Lord, we want to thank you that we can be a people that lift your name on high. We pray that our lives would be full of the grace of the gospel and what you've done for us. And Father, we pray as David just shares your word now, that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to us, stir something in us, Lord, that will cause us to respond to you. And we pray too, Lord, for our children and our young people in their groups, that they would also hear something of the gospel as they meet together, and that you would be planting seeds in their lives that would grow into faith and salvation. So we pray for them and their teachers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, David. Nice to be here again. It's so good to come down and have fellowship with you. I really enjoy these occasions, and thank you for making me so welcome. This subject this morning, it's good news, and it's worth sharing, and particularly not just about the gospel as a whole, but the resurrection of Jesus as the an essential element in the gospel. And that's what I want to concentrate on this morning. We're going to read, first of all, but I'm not going to consider the reading until a little later on. But we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 7 to 14. And as I say, we'll come back to this a little later on. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul is opening his heart to these dear people in Philippi, and he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. As I say, we'll come back to that in a moment. But as I say, I've been given this wonderful subject in two halves this morning. It's good news is, first of all, particularly that Jesus is alive, the resurrection. And the reason why it's good news is because since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a completely new principle has come into God's creation. Before that, the principle was death. The principle was of despair, of decay, of finality. And suddenly, there is a new principle that has been brought into the whole of God's creation throughout the whole universe. And that is the principle of new life, of new beginning, of new birth, of resurrection. There is no other faith, cult, creed, or philosophy that offers that. There is nothing else in the world that can give men and women the hope of something completely new happening to them as individuals, to our societies, and to the whole of God's creation. The resurrection is totally good news because it's a new principle. And through the resurrection, we know that this creation is going to have total redemption. a total newness. We have total confidence in Scripture when it says there's going to be a renewed heavens and earth. The whole of God's creation is going to be renewed. The bondage to decay is going to be removed. The whole creation is going to be liberated from all the consequences of the curse that followed man's fall. And God is going to make something absolutely wonderful, yet not just of planet Earth, but of the whole cosmos. And if you love creation, then you really believe this is good news. And it's all because of the resurrection, nothing else. It's because the principle of resurrection life has come into God's plan and purposes for his creation. We need to hold on to that. That's good news indeed. Yes, it starts with us as individuals, as we'll see in a moment. But I want to get the big picture first of all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news because it's going to change everything. Last week you were looking a little, I understand, at 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just read a few more verses from that. You may well have read these last week. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Resurrection, new life. The best is yet to come. The future is glorious because the future is eternal, and it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it starts with the gospel in your life and in mine. Total victory. I love this thought. You know, God has spoken into his creation the principle of new birth, of new beginnings, of new hope, of being made entirely new. Paul says again to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. The past is gone. The new has come. Oh, let's just take hold of this and realize that in God's creation, everything is going to be gloriously renewed and put back exactly as God originally planned. It's not just going to die away and decay away into nothing. It's not going to end up in some great cataclysmic event that destroys everything. God is in the business of resurrection, of making things altogether new. And he's spoken this. I just want to just come in on that point a little bit. One or two of you here have heard me recently on this. You see, everything that God has done starts off with his word. Starts off with what he has said. In the beginning was the word. Everything we do starts off with words. You know, the plan for this morning's service started off with a few ideas put onto paper, and then I was invited to speak, and David emailed me, and I emailed back, and it started off with words, and that's given rise to the service we have this morning. The building in which we live started off, I'm sure, with words in committees, and then on architects' drawing boards, and then giving it to the builders with the specifications and the quantity, bill of quantities and so on. It all started off with words, and it emanated in a glorious edifice here. You buy a computer, and you might look at that computer and think, I've got some lovely screen and keyboard and so on. You try to make it work, it won't work until it's got some information, it's got some words in it, software. In fact, part of the software package is usually called Word. And your computer won't work until it's got some information, until it's got some words in it and some instructions. And so everything that has been made has got instructions. Look at us. Every other living organism on planet Earth. It doesn't start with physics and chemistry and biology. It starts off with DNA. It starts off with instructions. It starts off with words. It starts off with what God has put in there. Listen to John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And in him, the Word was life. By faith, we understand that the universe was made by God's command, by God's word. Genesis tells us God said, let there be this, that, and the other. Everything starts off with words, with information, with planning. I think David Mansell got it right with his lovely hymn, Jesus is Lord, where he says, for by his power, each tree and flower was planned and made. The planning. And so everything in God's creation starts off with the Word. The Word happens to be Jesus, by the way. Isn't that wonderful? He's the one who has planned every single organism, every part of God's creation. And here, the one who planned everything, who spoke it all, the living Word, he comes into his creation. The Word was made flesh. He becomes part of his own creation. And then he dies on the cross for you and for me. And Father has to step in and take the living Word, the Word by whom everything else was planned and made, and brings him into his resurrection life. Father has spoken resurrection power into the whole being and fabric of the universe. Even the laws of the universe were spoken by God. Jeremiah tells us that God has a covenant with the fixed laws of heaven and earth to make the whole thing work. Now he's spoken this further principle, that there is new life, rebirth, new creation, resurrection, life. And it's not just you and me, it's going to be the whole thing. God has spoken resurrection power into his creation. Hallelujah. And it starts with you and me. But, you know, I hope you do think this is good news, because I do. You know, I mean, the world is not going to just evaporate away. Yes, all the systems of the world at the moment is going to be just disappear with fire, but there's going to be that renewing of all things, including you and me. I'm going to come back to what's going on inside us through this resurrection principle that's come into creation, but we too, bodily, are going to have a resurrection. And we're going to have a resurrection because Jesus rose again, because he's brought this principle of resurrection. Let me just remind you of some words that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Listen to these words. Brothers, he says, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, die, Christians who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so, therefore, on the basis that when Jesus, the Word, the giver of all life, when he died, and then by God's almighty power rose again, on that basis we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And Paul goes on to say, and when Jesus does come with the spirits of those who have already departed in Christ, death, physical death has already happened to them. Their spirits have been released to be with the Lord for safekeeping. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're in that place of waiting. Their mortal remains are somewhere in the cosmos. It really doesn't matter where they are, but they're somewhere. And the Lord brings those spirits back with him. And then suddenly, without loud command, that resurrection word, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be forever with the Lord. And as you saw last week in 1 Corinthians, we shall all be changed. Resurrection will have its complete work in your life physically. You will live forever, physically as well as spiritually. And don't ask the question, what's your body going to be like then? Because it says we shall all be changed. And the Lord knows how to iron out the wrinkles. He knows how to take away the little blemishes. The last 3 weeks I've had a torn muscle in my back playing with the kids. I ought to know my own age. And I'm going to be glad when the Lord gives me a resurrection body that's incapable of having torn muscles anymore. That's what resurrection's all about. A new body, a new life, a new eternity, when we shall live forever. And as I like to say, in that renewed universe, that universe that's been put right from all the ravages of the curse and the and sin and all that's happened, that new universe, we are going to own it because we're joint heirs with Christ and we're going to explore it forever. I'm looking forward to exploring the universe. Oh, let your mind be big. Let your thoughts soar. Why? Because Jesus rose again. As Paul said to the Corinthians, if Jesus didn't rise, then forget your faith and forget your future and forget any hope. You may as well die because that's all that you're going to face. Resurrection is good news, isn't it? Resurrection starts with what God does in our lives. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The new principle, the resurrection principle, has already happened. And don't ever water down what that means. It's not just God giving us a new set of moral guidelines and code that says, well, try better. I'm going to give you a new outlook. And maybe a little dose of the Holy Spirit to help you over some of the hurdles. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, a resurrected creation spiritually. Inwardly, they have already been made a new person. And I believe that if Jesus Christ, the Word, gave me my DNA, which made me the person I am in the first place, then he is affecting me at that deepest of all levels. I am changing at the most fundamental level. Isn't that what happens to a Christian? Don't we find that all those problems that have been built into sometimes our very nature of insecurity and unhappiness and all those things that have made us what we are, that have part of the fall and the curse, don't we find that as we walk with Christ, resurrection power changes all of that? So instead of having a life dominated by the inability to forgive and jealousy and envy and hatred and bitterness and insecurity and all those other things that so mar me as I am in my natural, suddenly the Lord brings in that resurrection principle in my life as our new creation, and so I have the ability to rise above all of those and be somebody different altogether. That's resurrection power. And that's where it starts in our lives, so that we're totally a new creation. Oh, dear Christian friends, we don't let the Lord have his work in our lives the way he should. He wants to totally transform us with resurrection power. But I'm going to come back to that in a moment. And so the good news is that into this amazing cosmos, whether we think of it in the largest scale of the universe or the smallest scale of life here on earth and all the aspects of it, resurrection power guarantees that everything will be remade, reconstituted, delivered from the power of death, delivered from the bondage to decay, and brought into a glorious fullness for all eternity. Resurrection guarantees eternity. Hallelujah. And that's where we stand this morning. And dear friend, if you're not a Christian, or if you've got any doubts about these matters, you cannot deny the resurrection of Jesus. In Dawkins' book on the God delusion, the one subject he would not take, the one challenge he would not rise to, when he came to deride the whole concept of God and Christianity, the one thing he would not touch is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They dare not, because the evidence is so overwhelming that something happened to Jesus Christ. His followers were renewed. There's no body, there's no shrine, there's no legacy of people going to where he was laid. There is no shrine because there's no body, because Jesus is alive. That's good news. And because he's alive, everything else will live. There's one warning, though. Those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus, those who turn their back on Jesus and all he did in his death and resurrection will never be part of that resurrection. If you deny the existence of Jesus and his resurrection on your behalf, then you're not going to have any part in the resurrection. That's only logic. That's only justice. Either we embrace who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross and the completeness in his resurrection, or else we turn our back on it, in which case we have no part in that glorious future. The issue is yours. The decision is yours this morning. But I must go on to the second half of what I've been given today, and that is it's worth sharing. And for that, we come to this lovely passage in Philippians. Oh, I love this passage. I did preach on it here a few years ago, actually, but let's just start at that verse 12. The end of verse 12 of Philippians 3. Here's Paul. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's waiting for his appeal to be heard by Caesar. And he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I want to start at that point. Paul is playing on words here. He's referring to his own conversion, to his own new birth, the start of his own resurrection experience when he was made new in his spirit. On the Damascus Road, you know the story. They're breathing out fire and threatenings against the Christians that had moved away from his persecution in Jerusalem and moved up to Damascus. And he's going there to take them all to prison and have them killed. And suddenly on the Damascus Road, God takes hold of Paul by the scruff of the neck. It's a very forceful verb. He took hold of me. Forcefully took hold of me. Paul reminds us that when he got saved, it was a pretty dramatic experience. And Paul is saying, with the same degree of forcefulness, with the same degree of drama, I want to take hold of what God had in mind for me when he did that. Why? Why me? Why did he bother? What's it all about? He wasn't content just to sit back and say, oh, wasn't that nice? Aren't I the lucky one? I'm safe. It's a good insurance policy. I've got eternal life. You know, he didn't do that. He's saying, I want to, with the same degree of vigor, I want to take hold of whatever was in God's mind when he took hold of me. I wonder if you and I have the same commitment as Paul. You could even say, hey, hang on a minute, Paul, you're getting on in years. You know, you're not a young man. Look at all what you've already done. You know, half the Eastern Mediterranean has been converted to Christianity, or a good portion of it. Can't you rest a little? Can't you draw your pension? But he says, no. No, I've got a passion. I've got a power. And the power comes from what God has done in my life. And with the same degree of fervency that God exerted when he took hold of me, I want to yet take hold of what he's still got for me. Can we say that this morning? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Dear Christian friend, when the Lord took your life, what did he want to do with you? What did he have in mind? Have you really discovered it? Have you entered into the fullness of the Lord's purposes for you? Can we really say, can I say, I'm satisfied with everything I've done for Jesus? Well, the answer for me is no. The world's still such an awful place. There are so many people that don't even know about the resurrection and this principle that's come into the whole of creation. There's much to be done. And Paul is saying, I need to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, we could major on this a lot, but I just want to deal with one part of it. And he's saying in verse 10 that as part of taking hold of God's further purposes that he can exert through me, I want to know the power of his resurrection. In other words, Paul is saying, as I go on in my Christian ministry and experience into whatever God saved me for and called me for before I die, I want to do so in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And if, as we've already seen, the resurrection of Jesus is making everything totally new, eradicating the principle of death and bringing everything into the principle of total newness, if that's what the resurrection is all about, And Paul says, as I minister, I want to see change. I want to see people born again. I want to see people becoming converted. I want to see new life. I want to see the power of the resurrection in what we do. Aren't we satisfied with small things? Aren't we satisfied with the same routine week in, week out? If we just hold our numbers, if we just manage to have a weekly sort of spiritual shot in the arm, we're contented. Is that all it is? Is that laying hold of whatever God laid hold of us for? You know, don't we want to see things change? Don't we want to see the power of the resurrection? Don't we want to see it released? That's what Paul is saying. I want to minister in the power of the resurrection. In other words, if I'm preaching, I want to see people going out new compared with what they were when they came in. I want to see people's lives changed as I preach. I want to see people brought to the Lord Jesus as I minister amongst them. I want to see power in my life and through my life and in the society in which I'm working. I'm not content with the status quo, he's saying. I want to minister, I want to know the power of the resurrection. And dear friends, I think that must be a precursor to any revival. We expect to see results, not at our hands, not by our own techniques, not by our own technology, not by throwing money at it, but by the power of the resurrection. We want to see the power of new life, that new life that burst open the tomb, that totally changed those early disciples, that turned the world upside down. That's the resurrection power. And Paul says, I want to work and walk and know that power at work in my life. I believe that's what the Lord is asking us today in our sharing of the good news in the light of the resurrection, that there may be a dynamic working through the church, working through us, working through what we do, that's not just based on good organization and good funding and all the rest of it, but is the mighty power of God bringing that resurrection principle into our ministry, into our gospel, into our family lives, into our work lives, into the things we do for him, that people will know that we are a new creation, that there is not just a sort of moral improvement about us, but there is something so dynamic, they can't stop asking about it. They can't keep quiet. They want to know what we've got. That's what happens in revivals. That's the resurrection power in which Paul wanted to move. He said, that's what I've been saved for. That's what God had in mind when he laid hold of me. And boy, I want to go for it. And so it's worth sharing, but it's worth sharing in resurrection power. Oh, we've had so much talk and conferences about evangelism. We're no further forward than what we were 20, 30 years ago, to be quite honest. Why? Where's the power? Where's the resurrection dynamic? Where's the power of change, of new life, of people being totally transformed? Oh, dear friends, in the light of this morning, this challenge, we need to press on to know the resurrection power of Jesus in our lives and in our ministry and in our churches and in what we do. And anything less is selling the Lord short. But my time is gone. I must just finish on one other point. Paul wants to know the resurrection power in his own life as well. Let me just remind you of some words he said to the Romans. And this is Romans chapter 6. Verses 8 to 12. Let me read you these words. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God in the same way. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. What he's saying is here, you know, this whole business of living as we should. He starts off that chapter 6 by saying, okay, so we've got this wonderful free grace. God has saved us as a gift. He saved us for all eternity. It's cast in blood. It's safe. I'm secure. I'm safe forever. And then he asks the question, so does that mean we can go and do what we like? Should we carry on sinning so that grace may abound? And he gives a number of arguments, but this is the center of his argument. He's saying, no, I want you to remember that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, something very, very fundamental has happened in your life, which was symbolized by your baptism. And in your baptism, you went into that water, you went under the water, symbolizing your death in Christ. You were held for a second or two, hopefully no longer, under the water to symbolize your burial, but you came up again. They didn't keep you down there. And that coming up again from the water symbolized your resurrection life. And so he says, I want you to learn not to sin. Not because you can still get away with it. Not because, you're amongst nice people now. But because you have resurrection principle in your life. So that your life has now got a new principle governing every part of it. So you're alive to God, dead to sin, and alive to God. Am I letting resurrection life, the resurrection principle, work in my life when I come to my temptations? When I come to all those thoughts, those inner jealousies, those things that I so easily fall prey to, is resurrection power at work daily in my life? Am I a holy man of God? Is that sanctification working itself out through me? Dear friends, we've got to get it in our minds. That's what he's saying. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. It's gone. It's a spent power. Resurrection principle is alive in us. And now you're alive to God for all eternity. Get used to being as God wants you to be, because you've got the power to do so. Resurrection power. May the Lord bless you. It's good news. It's worth sharing. It's the greatest power in the universe. The power of new birth, new life, resurrection power. And it's going to affect everything. And we're at the very heart of it. The Lord bless you. Amen.
Thank you, David. A lot of challenges there.